everybody. Good morning. Good morning. Now it's coming through. All right, all right. Simmer down. Everybody's all excited about Father's Day. Oh, Lord. I know some of you are already thinking about heading out the door because you got something marinating at home. Got to go warm up the grill. Smoker. Yep. Okay. Maybe something's already in the smoker. For a long time, we had a, let me get this out of my pocket. We used a Christmas Eve service where I would throw, I had a recipe where I had to throw. I got some things dry, rubbed, and brining and waiting for me. And I'm breaking all the preaching rules because you shouldn't talk about food this close to lunch. So you're all going to be thinking about those things while I'm trying to talk about the Father heart of God. I say Father heart and you hear prime rib. So we're going to go way off in left field here. But welcome. Welcome. Welcome to Light of the World. I think this is my last Sunday before the digs come home. Some of you are so new here, you don't even know the digs. I'm new here. I am so looking forward to it. So he wanted me to send his blessings, and his anticipation is as high as mine. We were on the phone a couple days ago, and he's just sharing all about what they're going through and what they're doing. They're traveling Africa, and they're flying back. So we should see them in a couple weeks here. Super excited to have them back as a family, as a father in the house, as a spiritual father to so many hundreds of people in Africa. Look up to this man and their family and their ministry and point back to a moment where they were face-to-face with this white guy from upstate New York out in the middle of Africa telling them you can reach people with the gospel. Until that truth really sits with you, you could live in a disillusioned world where you're just kind of eating what's feeding you. We need to take a step back from a lot of that. Brother Mike preached on a message about America, right? We talked about some of the issues at hand. And a lot of them, as you look closer, most of them, I can statistically trace back as symptoms and not necessarily the problem. He said it three times in the message. And the symptoms we remember are all of the issues of today. I won't even mention them. They're hot topic things. And sometimes it sends people off in a frenzy. And they get lost in their thoughts for a few minutes. You got people in your families that are wrapped up in all of these things. Like there's buzzwords you can't say at picnics now. You know it's just going to start a war. You need to know who they voted for before you even bring up a topic because it could end in somebody storming off, slamming a door, or vowing to never come back or talk to you again. Those issues are so hot, but they're symptoms. And Mike pointed it out that one of the problems that plagues America today that causes so much of this turmoil later on in life is fatherlessness. It's the lack of fathers in the home that generates a population of people that spin out of control. And there's a part of fathering that none of us like that the Bible addresses. And it's the correction. In my house, my wife's off the hook. She doesn't have to do any real tough talks or spanking. We're actually kind of out of the spanking phase, but even just the idea was like a, you know, a tap on the diaper was like murder. You know, it was like the life is over. Just even the thought that some type of punishment might come, and it was the waterworks right away. We use the word wrong today. We use the word fear. And when you read the Bible, the fear of the Lord is not to be afraid of the Lord. It is like fire. Today we're going to leave. We're going to crank up the grill. We're going to throw things on the fire. We can interact. We can accept its presence. We can be around it. But we know that if we are not prepared correctly, if we get too close or we handle it the wrong way, fire will burn. So fire ultimately, like God, C.S. Lewis said, is not safe. There's a part of dads that is so fierce, that is so tough, that is so hard on what's wrong, that men, as dads, can be like fire. But that can go horribly wrong, huh? A lot of heads nod when we talk about dads that did it wrong. Maybe you got too close to the fire of your father. Maybe your dad wasn't serving the Lord, and it wasn't you doing something wrong. Maybe he drank a little too much. Maybe he hit. Maybe worse. Maybe his words cut deeper than his fists. There are people in our society today that grew up with dads that were just all fire. So when we talk about fathers in the church, or we talk about the fear of the Lord, or we talk about correction, some of us hear that word differently than others. When we hear correction, we hear authority, when we hear punishment, where we hear fear, all of those things, for many of us, they go into a different part of our mind, a different part of our heart. And if I were to say to some people out there, God is like a father, what they think is fathers hurt, fathers leave, fathers don't care. Fathers are selfish. Fathers are never around. Fathers can't be trusted. Or even worse, what's a father? Or even worse, what are they any good for? Today's society has built on principles that have eliminated the need for a dad. A guy named Charlie Kirk talked about fatherlessness quite a bit. He had all kinds of ideas. I got wrapped up in all kinds of politics because he was trying to expose fatherlessness in a society, in a generation, and point to all of the problems. So here's a statistic. In America, about 50% of the children today will experience fatherlessness. That should just be shocking. Like half the kids you see getting off the bus, half the kids in your neighborhood, oh yeah, yeah, it's in your neighborhood too. Half of them are going to experience fatherlessness. Maybe the dad's a part of the family, but never around. Maybe the dad is so hard to approach, there's fatherlessness. I've spoken to some kids who grew up with a dad in the home, but it was more like a dad in the garage. It was more like a dad in the bar. It's more like a dad who worked two jobs, never around. Their perspective of him was when he was around, he was too tired to be a dad. Once we expand the definition of fatherlessness, it goes from 50 to like 75%. Lord, help us if that's in the church, right? Lord, help us if fatherlessness creeps into the church because we want more square footage and more fancy vacations, and we want more money in the bank so the fathers are out there ignoring their families just so they can work double hard to have double stuff. You know what happens to the children that grow up without a dad, a loving dad in their life? Well, they spin out of control. Now, there's two sides to this. Some people grow up and run away. Some people experience fatherlessness in a way that I did. Now, my dad's sitting right over there. He was a great dad. And in comparison, almost a perfect dad. In comparison to what I experienced, who all of my friends had as dads, I was extremely blessed. Extremely. So let's run down the list a little bit. When I was in fifth, but we could hear it from across the street. When I grew up, junior high, I had four best friends. We were four best friends. It was me, Danny, Joey, and Sean. And we were the fearsome foursome. Until Frank moved into town. And then there was five of us, and we couldn't be the fearsome foursome anymore. So we were four hot dogs and a Frank. And that made a lot of sense to us in eighth grade, okay? So give me a break. We had a lot of fun, but I was the only one that really had a dad around. One of the other dads was a pastor, but he was never around. So we partied at his house. One of them, his dad died at a young age. He didn't really know him, but he was kind of buried in the field in the back, and he would go on anniversaries and visit the tomb. Another one's dad drank too much and beat the kids. That was my best friend. The other one was unapproachable. When we went over to his house, the dad was never around, and if he was, the rule was do not talk to him, ever, unless something's on fire. Throw it in the pool. Even my best friends in Christian school and in church had these scenarios happening at home. And when you're out camping in the woods with your best friends and the conversation comes up, they don't want to talk about their dad. In fact, I have probably triggered 75% of the people in the room right now that were just thinking about when is this going to be over. Because dads hold a very important place in our heart. I want to take a very familiar story and just pick apart some pieces of it today. My sermon's called The Prodigal Father. So we need to know what prodigal means. We know the story of the prodigal son. And so if we don't understand the language, we just think like the son backslid, rejected everything. He was a bad guy. He ran away. But that's not what prodigal means exactly. Prodigal means extravagant. Prodigal means wasteful. So if we know what happens in that story, it's easy to call the son wasteful, right? We see in the verse 2 of this story, things changed really quickly. So let's read it. If you have your Bibles with me today, let's go to Luke 15. Luke 15. I'm almost there. All right. Parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons." Everybody say two sons. "The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate,'" which is another way of saying, "give me my inheritance." "So he divided his property between them." Between who? Divided. "Not long after that, the younger son, got together all he had. He set off for a distant country or a far-off land. And there he squandered his wealth with wild living." That's not far into the story, is it? It was, "I want my inheritance now." And then he packed up his stuff and left. And by the time we get to the end of the third verse in that story, he had already wasted everything. Yeah. I could preach this story a million different ways, so I got to stay on track. Well, let me just insert something here. I lived this life. I lived it. When I said I had an almost perfect dad growing up, but also experienced fatherlessness, it's because I was extravagant. It's because I left and went to a far-off land. Beverly knows. I used to get dragged to family functions, and the Carrolls were kind of like family when I was growing up, and so I had to go. And you might be the only one with a picture of me with green hair and a funky beard and bootleg sideburns. I was crazy. I dyed my hair with Kool-Aid. I was living the wild life. I wasted everything that I had. Years and years and years of my life, I lived fatherlessly on purpose. If you went back in time, you couldn't find a phone call from me to my dad probably for about 10 years. On his birthday, on Father's Day, I was just missing. I was choosing. I was voluntarily fatherless. What a dumb kid I was. What a stupid kid that I was. I might have told this story before, and if you go to this church for a while, you're stuck with me. It was over here in the Reynolds Hall. And there was a guy named Josiah Armstrong, and he's been here recently. He mainly moves in the prophetic. He ministers to young people. And there was a night after I had come back, a little later on in the story, I decided to follow Jesus as an adult. And my dad knew I was having a down day, wanted to go out and do something. So he said, there's something at the church. There's like a youth thing. Let's go check it out. So we came. We were in the back. We showed up late. And Josiah was ministering. And he makes this altar call. And I went up for my own selfish things that were going on in my head, because I felt like I had just wasted my life. Like the reality dawned on me how many years I wasn't walking with Jesus and all of the years I wasted extravagantly living as a prodigal son, voluntarily fatherless. So I went up to the altar and I kneeled down, and the tears I was holding in all day finally just came out. This guy doesn't even live in New York State. He doesn't know me at all, and no one was expecting me to be there. We crashed the youth party. But he came up to me, and as he put his hand on my head, he was overcome with the Spirit of God. He did what Paul refers to as groaning in the Spirit. He felt my heart. He felt through the Holy Ghost, he felt the travail that I was going through. And as he began to speak over me, he said this. He said, God is restoring the lost years. Everybody say lost years. God is restoring the lost years, he said to me. How did he know? Because God had his eyes on me all that time. Not just when I came back to him. God had his eyes on me the whole time. When I was lost, when I was crazy, when I was trying everything but God, when I was telling people not to go to church, I was a bad influence. I went from running with the bad kids to being the bad kids most of my younger years. Verse 14, after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Where do you think that famine came from? Do you think maybe God used a tough situation going on to get this man's attention? Do you think any of this is random or wasted? So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He went to get really close to the one thing he was raised not to touch. Anybody grow up and have like an officer come to their house for dare? Not their house, their school. Dare. You guys know what dare is? If he came to your house, you're really in trouble. That's an intervention. They didn't even come to my house. So we put this in perspective, because as we read the story, nobody's like, I don't know what a pod is. I don't know what pigs eat. I don't know what this is. But this is what he was doing. He ran so far into fatherlessness, he was touching the things. He was consuming the things he was raised to not go anywhere near. It says, it was so bad, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. It was like being addicted and broke. Well, verse 17 is one of my favorites. I've read it in every version. One says he came to his senses in NIV. Is that what we're using? When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. It wasn't about longing, which I've preached on before. It was about survival. It was about survival. What he thought he would catch out there, away from the house of God, he now is turning back to going, what I really need is back at my Father's house. He came to his senses and realized, I was longing for the wrong things. What I really need is to be back in my Father's house. But the natural senses were taking over, and he's just thinking of his belly. And there's not very far between your belly and your heart. He's on his journey. He's getting there. But he ran from his Father's house. He ran from his Father's love. We find out in the next part of this story that the Father, Jesus is telling this story, the Father represents our Father God. He represents our Father God. He represents the prodigal heart, the extravagant heart, the wasteful heart of a father. Well, how can you say wasteful? Well, because when your children do something wrong, you still love them. But children don't understand that until they grow older. There's a part that you don't really understand until you become the dad. You grow up watching shows and you relate to the children, and then someday you watch a rerun and you start to relate to the parents. You start to relate to Danny Tanner in Full House instead of the kids. You start to relate to, I don't watch The Simpsons, but I saw it recently and I'm like, I can feel Homer's pain. That kid with the skateboard in the house, Lord help me. About dads. And this is the message that God is trying to get across. In Hosea 11, it's one of the most emotional, don't turn there, one of the most emotional revelations of the Father's heart in the Old Testament. It starts where he says, when Israel was a child, I loved them. Israel didn't understand something about their father. He goes on pouring out his heart about how they wandered away and he took them back, and they wandered again and came back worse, and then they went out and came back with problems, and God loved them through all of it. Now, Jesus knows these stories, and in the culture that he's talking to in the New Testament, he's giving them parables, showing them, this is what your Father in heaven is like, even when you find yourself strayed. Isaiah 64 says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are potter. In the chapter right before that, it says, though Abraham does not know us, O Lord, you know us. All throughout the Old Testament, the idea that God is our Father was not avoided. In fact, it's hammered home. This idea of spiritual family started in the garden. It has never stopped being one of the central themes that God is trying to explain to us, that his heart, what did Kristen say, is for you. Repentance is not a ruler on your hand when you did something wrong. Repentance is the cleansing and the changing. Repentance is the cleansing and the changing. When the enemy would love to hold up a billboard of all you've done wrong, God, the power washer, is making it clean. God, the Father, is coming along saying, we're going to talk more about how you are forgiven and loved than how you are wrong. You want to help discern the voice of God in your life? Just take a step back and say, is this highlighting more of what I've done wrong or more of how I'm loved? I pray that the Spirit of the Father Heart of God be released in this place this morning, so we begin to change how we think of him, so that we can change how we relate to him, so that we can change the possibility of running from him. If you understood the heart of God, you would never run away. What you would understand is he doesn't have to die to receive the inheritance, but he did it anyway. He did it anyway. He brought death into the equation so he could release the inheritance now. It's not about going to heaven when you die. It's about the inheritance now. Co-heirs with Christ. He's alive. You can be heirs with him while you're alive. You don't have to take what you can get and go. He wants the best for you right here, right now. His inheritance is the Holy Ghost, the Spirit. He wants you like him. In John 17, he prayed that we would be with him so we can be like him. Yesterday, I was in the front yard throwing a wiffle ball to my son. And he's striking out. Don't tell him I said that. And then he had a really good hit. We're using a metal bat and a wiffle ball. So when you connect, it really goes, right? It boosts confidence. But then he said, your turn. And I've played baseball. And so he threw me a couple pitches, and I put one over the house. Easy. It's not hard to do. I'm not bragging. Now all of you can do it. But to him, suddenly in that moment, he wasn't better than me. He didn't have the best hit of the day. And so we had to have a little talk. And the talk was to teach him that if he wants to be like me, he needs to be close to me. He needs to learn from me. It's not about practicing when I'm not around. It's about being in proximity and closeness to me. And I can teach him to be like me if he's with me. And to a 5-year-old who's about to be 6, that meant the world. Because until he grows up and he's a little smarter, I'm a hero to him. I'm a superhero right now. In fact, if you were to ask him, I put one over the house. And that's basically impossible in his mind. This is the message that Jesus is bringing to a large group of people, saying it's stupid to run from the Father's house. Everything you have is right here. Psalms 103 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I'm just going to skip a whole bunch. The Father's heart is the story of the entire Bible. It is the story. Around every corner, he's trying to reveal his heart. Many believers know God's power and they know his gifts, but few know his heart. Many people know about him, but they don't live their lives like they interact with his heart. I know the rules. I try to play by the rules. I try to live according to the rules. The greatest revelation is not what you can do for God so that he gives you stuff. The greatest revelation is not what God can do for you. It's who he is. In his essence, over and over in the Bible, he's not trying to convince us. He's like a son and he's like a brother. Those elements are there. But over and over, he's saying, I am a good father. And we can put that in contrast with our own. I live this story with my wife at home. She didn't have a good dad. We'll leave it at that. She can share her testimony some other time. But she had to accept him, not just as Savior and Lord and King. One of the hardest obstacles as a new Christian was for her to overcome understanding God as a father. Because some of those things I listed in the beginning, that explains her childhood. So when you said God is a father, she would shut down. Heavenly Father did not sound like a good thing. It sounded like pack up and get out of here before dad gets home. That's what it sounds like to her. I know that she's not the only one. It kind of points back to that thing that we talked about a few weeks ago, and it's that orphan spirit. Every orphan, every fatherless person searches for identity somewhere. Some find it in success and ministry and relationships and money and addiction and achievement. And I feel like the Lord is saying to us now to open our eyes to the idea that there is an entire generation out there that is starving because they left the Father's house. I believe that he's telling us that in this season of prayer and fasting, one of the things we need to press into is calling those home who came at once, who lived here, maybe grew up here. They were a part of, not Latham necessarily, but they grew up in the church and then they wandered because they didn't understand the Father heart of God. Maybe they wandered for a million other different reasons, but it is the love of the Father and the revelation that everything we have is here in the Father's house. The love that we desire, the fulfillment that we want, it's all here. It all exists in the presence of the Father. And people can sit in church while emotionally they are far off. Once you get into some counseling, you realize pretty fast, just because you go to church on Sunday doesn't mean you're a saint. Well, that's a bad way of saying things, because the Bible never really refers to people who are lost as saints. So let me retract that. I was using it more of a colloquial term. Just because we come on Sunday doesn't mean we live perfect lives. I guess that's what I really meant to say. Because sometimes what we'll do is we'll look at the older brother, the rule follower, the one who seems like he does and says everything right. We'll look at them, and in comparison to us, we'll think, those other believers, those other churchgoers, those other Christians, I'm not like them, so I must just be fill in the blank. We tear ourselves down in comparison to the others. Because on the outside, the others just look perfect. And so we pack up and we leave to a far country. A far country is anywhere that you seek identity apart from the Father. So you could actually keep coming to church here, but emotionally, you're a far off country. Emotionally, you're just desiring what fills your belly. Emotionally, you're desiring those things that you're addicted to. Emotionally, you're afar off because nobody knows what you do in secret. Emotionally, you can be afar off and come to church and sit in the seats and fool everyone because you're still locked in to comparison with one another. And once you realize a comparison with Father God doesn't even come close, some of that begins to break off of you. Well, if I know that Jesus is perfect, he's the benchmark, I don't have to worry about comparing myself to the rest of you. I'm always going to accept the fact that I will fall short. I have fallen short, and there is a solution to the problem. But comparison is woven in to the foundation of mankind as a weakness. While everything was good, and everything was perfect, what did Satan, the serpent in the garden, say to Eve? If you eat this fruit, you will be like him. He highlighted their imperfection through comparison. Comparison is a killer. We've carried it since the garden, and it's time that God breaks it off with the love from the Father. You're going to learn things about my family as I preach a lot. And one of these phrases you might keep hearing is what we say to our kids, which is, I love you even when you make mistakes. If we would just understand that as a church. That God loves us. He sees your mistakes. He still loves you. The Father's eyes were on the prodigal son. Even in his filth. Even in his sin. Even in the disgust of where he was. The Father's eyes were not condemning him for what he was doing. His heart wanted him home. This morning, God's heart is for those who are out there, but maybe also in here. Emotionally, afar off, but he's calling you back. What you're searching for on the computer, or in a Bible, or somewhere else, or not in a Bible, in a bottle. What you're searching for is found in him. What you're searching for is found in him. And it's the encounter with the Father that begins to change the way that you live, the way that you look to others. He does something to you. So in this, as he comes home, we'll read in a minute, he gets clothed in righteousness. He doesn't get shamed for his sin. He gets clothed in righteousness. Culturally, if this happened back then, what's not listed in this story, they all would have known it. If the son left the family and said, forget you guys, I'm out of here, there would have been a ceremony. And they would have wrapped up a clay pot. And the father would have stepped on it, representing the broken relationship. Cannot be put together. It would be smashed to pieces. No chance for him to ever come home. Sometimes that pot would have the family name on it, meaning that he's not even welcome back in the family if I die. He brings death into the equation. Verse 20. Well, let's back up. Where did I leave off? When he came to his senses. Yeah. I'll set out and go back, he says. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he had this plan in mind how he was going to relate. He wouldn't be accepted back into the family, but maybe he'll get hired. So he got up and he went to his father. The identity crisis that exists in those who turn their minds back to the Lord after being lost for so long is that they get stuck in religion and works, thinking, I got to undo everything I just did. I got to really work this off. He said, I might not be welcome back in the family, but I'll be a good boy. I will work hard for thee, and I deserve to be here on the property. So I'll just put in the work. I'll do all the things I'm supposed to do. I'll outshine the servants. In his mind, he's thinking, maybe how do I come back where I'm accepted? And then we see his acceptance. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. And he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to the father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father had a different idea. He saw his son the far way off. He sees you. God sees you in the far places. In the far deep reaches of your heart, in the dark places you don't want to tell anybody about, in the wicked and evil thoughts, in the temptations you give into, he sees you in those places, and instead of believing the enemy's lies where he's going, shame on you, if he gets close, I'm going to strike him. His eyes are on you, longing for you to return. His eyes are on you, longing for you to walk away from the pods and come and eat the fruit and the food at the Father's house. In the Father's presence, there is fullness. Many, many people will come to church but feel empty on the inside. Barna study says that most young people spend the first two songs in church repenting for everything they did all week. What? It's works. It's conviction and guilt and good things are happening in the Holy Ghost. But it's works. Because they feel like I can't come to the throne until I get cleaned up. I can't come to the Father until I've really... And there's condemnation coming into the church because the enemy would love to slip in the back door. The enemy would love to come in and tell you lies. You're not like others. The enemy would love to tell you you're not welcome back because of what you've done or what they said you did or who you are now. This is the voice of the enemy, brings condemnation and not love and acceptance. The father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Well, that's going to be a problem. Because there's another son who never did anything wrong. Why doesn't he get the best robe? If we're going to throw a party, why is the honored guest the worst one? Why are we celebrating the chief of sinners? Say something controversial right now. It's better to be forgiven than perfect. Let it sink in for a minute, because a lot of us strive for the second one. It's better to be forgiven than perfect. And when I said that, you could hear a pin drop in the room. Because so many of us just compare ourselves to perfect. And when we realize we've fallen short and lost our temper and said words we don't say in church, all of a sudden, condemnation comes on us. And instead of running to the Father saying, oh Lord, I need your help, I need your forgiveness, I need your love, we look at ourselves in a mirror and say, what a hypocrite. And we speak the words of the enemy over our own lives. The older brother also had a fatherless spirit. We find him outside of the Father's presence as well. He says, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Showed up barefoot. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in a field. He was voluntarily fatherless. He wasn't spending his time with the father. He wasn't side by side agreeing with the father's decisions. He was out there doing his own thing. He was trying to earn his inheritance. If I can show him I can work really hard, all this will be mine. And then the younger brother goes and he's like, still working. So many people get filled with the Holy Spirit, but they're still in a religious spirit that there's a conflict. They don't know how to receive God's love because they still think it's built on working for it. So the older son is out in a field. He had the spirit of religion, and he's watching the spirit of rebellion get broken off of the son. It's a dividing line in the church. Both have to go. But many people come to church, they're in a spirit of rebellion and in a spirit of religion. It's either, I don't need that, I'll do whatever I want, God loves me, because they believed a different kind of lie. Or they think, I work really hard, I deserve all this. I'm going to handshake and a medal and pat on the back when I get to heaven. Jesus is going to look at me like, dang, you did really good. Like, that's Message Bible version. I think in King James it was enter into my. Anyways. Both of them experienced distance from the Father. One of them snuck in under the church radar and lived in religion. So much so that he couldn't rejoice when the Son came back. Distance from the Father is measured by intimacy, not geography. We're not keeping attendance around here. So if you're, you know, looking for a gold star at the end of the year because you showed up every Sunday, that's not what it's all about. We want you here because we want you to partake in what we are experiencing as God is moving in this place. It's not about attendance. It's about intimacy. It's about presence. Because you can stay in the back and not experience whatever happens when people are ministering to each other. What happened week after week after week in this church, even up to last week, I went back and listened and watched young people just came up and stood up here without much instruction. They were just hungry for fathers and mothers to come and minister and bring influence and bring prayer, because there's a hunger in young people today that whether they grew up with a dad in the house or the family photo, there was a lot of fatherlessness. And it doesn't get fixed by a phone call or a Hallmark card. I believe that God has prescribed the church to solve the world's problems by being Christ to those who don't yet know him. And so if we do that, We do what Jesus would do. We serve. We love. In the midst of their junk, they show up wrecked and addicted and a history of a mess. And we accept them and we love them. Some people are just waiting to see if I walk in those doors, are they going to reject me? It was kind of like the sermon I preached a couple weeks back where we went from the wilderness to the promise. You're not meant to stay in the wilderness. But the wilderness wasn't punishment. It was fatherly training. It was the Father at that moment that what was happening up here at the altar at the end of that, the Father was drawing us into maturity, saying, take another step away from the wilderness you've been in. Take another step away from what you got used to, the wandering. He wants you home. But then there's a season that comes. The hard seasons, the punishment seasons, the discipline of the Father, Hebrews says, is proof of his accepting and belonging. His discipline is proof. See, that doesn't compute for so many of us. We're like, no. If he was a perfect father, he would never discipline us. There would never be hard seasons. Can we just say it? We do it to ourselves. The wilderness experience, they did it to themselves. They got there really fast and they were like, there's giants, let's go back in the desert. They did it to themselves. In our house, we say, you suffer from your own stupidity. I won't say it to you, but sometimes you do it to yourself. So I shout out the back window, don't hit your thumb with the hammer. And my son is hammering something, but he's looking at the birds and he's looking around because the wind's blowing. Watch what you're doing. Be careful. And that's it. He gets three warnings, unless it's a fatal thing. He's going to learn. So guess what happens next? Bang! Wah! Did it to yourself. I'm much more nurturing and kind as I walk him to his mother. But I'm like, I told you. I warned you. This is why I was yelling out the window. What are we going to do next time? We're going to watch what we're doing. We have all been there. We've all done stupid things and suffered the consequences. The Father is restoring the hurt in the painful seasons. That's what he's doing. He's restoring the hurt in the painful seasons. As you come closer to the heart of God, you start to realize the season's over. The promise is here. The promise in the presence of the Father starts to wipe away the tears from the past season. I just want to see, I'm not going to ask you to tell me anything, just a quick show of hands. Who had some pain in the last season? Just one or two of you, or 85%. I'm not good with math. The Lord is not building a church. That's not merely what he's doing. He is bringing us together to shine as the light of the world family. As the light of the world family. So in Ephesians 3, it says it gives this idea that every family derives its name from God. This spiritual family, you know what our name is? Come on, I'm the new one here. It's light. Let's shorten it so we can understand. It's light. The name of this spiritual family is light. Light's job is to shine in darkness. It's a shine in darkness. It speaks to our calling. Somebody said this morning that a city built on a hill. We know the rest of the verse, right? Cannot be hidden. But must have been difficult. Must have been hard. It's easier to build it in the valley. Did you say it, Pastor? Yeah. It's easier to build a city in a valley. But God placed us in a position where we won't be hidden and the light will shine. The name on this family is light. So when he's raising spiritual fathers and sons and daughters and people in this community, when we're starting to experience the father heart of God, do we just go home and sit on the couch and turn on the TV again and do nothing for the rest of our lives until he returns? Or do we walk in his calling? We walk in the calling of shining the light. He has you here because he's preparing you to shine the light of God, to do things other people can't do, to minister in ways that you've been called to minister. You've each been given gifts and callings. They're not all always for this type of Sunday morning, but many of them are. We used to open the service years and years ago by reminding people that we believe in body ministry and we're all ministers here, not just a couple of people in the front. I mean, that still exists. That idea still stands, that we believe that God has given you gifts and callings and skills to serve the kingdom of God and to shine. Because if what we've been hearing and thinking and planning for happens, revival is only sustainable when family's been established. What happens in these giant revivals is when churches prioritize the presence of the Father and revival breaks out, things are going smooth until somebody steps in and takes the glory. Somebody steps in and pats them on the back, pats themselves on the back, and takes the glory. When we don't submit that this is all the Father, we're not ready. It's a hole in the net. He's weaving us together as a family for strength to walk in our calling. So I want you to know that he's preparing you for the inheritance. He's preparing you. Romans 8, 16, 17 says it this way. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if sons and daughters and fathers and mothers, this whole big family, we get it. If children, then heirs. And if heirs of God, then fellow heirs with Christ. Provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified. People leave that last part out because it scares you away. It's the discipline he allows us so we can be perfected. So we keep our eyes on what's important next time. It's the little tough seasons he delivers us out of that we brought ourselves into to show his glory even that much more so that we can walk in the calling that he's designed us for to shine the light in dark places. Slaves work for wages, selfishly thinking, what do I get out of this? But sons receive inheritance. If we receive an inheritance, it's freely given because someone has died. You want to work and work and work for religion's sake? Constantly comparing yourselves to other people, wondering if you're good enough? Or do we receive an inheritance? I want to posture our hearts this morning to receive the inheritance that God has for us. Because the Father says, it is not merely trying to get you through the wilderness. He's preparing us for the inheritance. That's what this has been about. Is getting us ready to receive. Getting all of the pieces in place for us to see family members sitting in these seats, glorifying God. Strangers. One of the things I said to Jesse prophetically before he left is I can't wait to introduce you to all the people you don't know when you get back here. The season is coming where we look around and go, who are all those new people? And we praise God. Somebody invited somebody and then they got to experience worship and the presence of God was here. This is what we're trying to do. Is shine the light of Jesus. Can I have the worship team come back up? I just feel a tenderness of the Holy Spirit in the room right now. It's not the punishment. It's not the correction side of God that is pouring out right now. It's the Father's heart of God in the midst of all of the things that you thought about when I was talking about straying and going astray. Maybe your eyes are on somebody else. Maybe you're thinking in your heart about someone else who's strayed, someone else who... I just want to talk to your heart for a minute. Because God is drawing us into the presence of the Father. In the presence of the Holy Ghost, there's a different manifestation than the presence of the Father. The Father brings us close to His strength. He reminds us He can overcome the difficulties. And some of us find ourselves right in that place where we relate to that son that ran off. But others find themselves relating to the place of, I've never left. But my heart has been wrapped up in rules, in comparison. I've lost the sense of love of God, and my focus has become on what I do for Him. So many have been running and performing and striving and trying to get close to God, but suffering the open wound from earthly fathers. Some of the wounds that don't heal are from fathers that are far gone. They've passed on, but the pain remains. He's gone. How does He still hurt me? There's a healing that comes with a closeness to the heart of God. When we come to the place where we receive God as our Father, it heals the place in our heart that fathers hurt. Even the best fathers can still bring pain and hurt through our own understanding. We can completely misunderstand the good things the fathers have done, and some of them are just blatantly bad dads. But as we press in intimacy, in closeness, when I pick up my son and I wipe his tears, I hold him close to me after he's done something so bad and so stupid and smashed his thumb and I warned him, all of that aside, when he comes close to my heart for him, the emotional wound begins to heal. For many of us, God is just picking us up right now in this moment. He's reminding us that I'm not like the people that failed you. I'm not absent. I'm not distant. I'm right here. I've watched every step. I've counted every tear. I've never left you. Although you've run away or others have abandoned you, I've never taken my eyes off of you. Not just to church, not just to religion, but to the Father heart of God. The area that experienced loss in the earthly sense is prepared to experience gain right now in the Spirit. So I want to pray for you, and we can sing a song, and I want to invite you to come up. You don't have to pray with people. You can just come up and receive. I need the Father's love in my life. I've gotten some things wrong. I've gone astray in my heart. I've experienced an orphan spirit, still waiting for rejection to heal. If you want prayer, we'll pray with you. I want to release the loving heart of the Father over this place before we leave. Let's just let worship tenderize our hearts. Stephen, girls, if you would sing. Let's just take a moment and let this wash over us before we go.